Well, I'd like for you to please turn to Psalm 103. We're going to start there in a moment. We've been looking at some things regarding the kingdom of God, and it's sort of been an overview of some things. I think more of a practical look, which is where I want to go with what we're going to do today. We've considered some of the truths and characteristics regarding that kingdom. You know, some of those characteristics: loving all men, humility, service, light. You know, we're lights of the world. Forgiveness. These are all characteristics. These are really identifying attributes of the kingdom of God, of those who belong to God, of those who have the life of God born within. Power and authority, and we saw that power and authority demonstrated by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, and then by the 12 that he sent out, who were told to go preach the kingdom of God, and then the 70 that were sent out, who were told to go preach the kingdom of God, and it was represented by that power and authority that Jesus Christ gave them. And of course, you have the day of Pentecost, and you know that early church, and that power and authority that was so beautifully demonstrated and carried out. And I made a kind of an underhanded comment a number of weeks ago when I brought that up, as before a bunch of books were written. You know, they just believed who they were in Christ, and they didn't. They just did it. It's just beautiful. It's beautiful. There's something to that. And so, what I want to do today in light of that is we're going to consider the two kingdoms. Again, this is something I alluded to a number of weeks back. And I just commented a little bit regarding these two kingdoms, and we're going to take a little closer look at that today. But I made the comment that God didn't have a kingdom on this earth until the Lord Jesus Christ came and began to set some things in motion. You remember from John 3 where Jesus Christ taught Nicodemus, unless you're born again, you cannot see nor enter the kingdom of God. It would take the Spirit of God, which was poured out on the day of Pentecost. So we're going to see some things along those lines. But I wanted to lay out some things. And again, this is just an overview of the two kingdoms. God not having a kingdom in this earth, it did not leave him without resources. Not at all. God has a kingdom. He has a heavenly kingdom. And what makes that heavenly kingdom up is, of course, God himself and angels. They are part of that kingdom. And I wanted to read a couple things regarding, and we're not going to, this again is just a brief overview. But in Psalm 103, there's a psalm I think you guys are familiar with. This. Beginning in verse 19. It says, "The Lord hath prepared his throne in the heavens, and his kingdom ruleth over all. Bless the Lord, ye his angels, that excel in strength, that do his commandments, hearkening unto the voice of his word. Bless ye the Lord, all ye his hosts, ye ministers of his that do his pleasure." The word angels is a word from the word, it's a word meaning messengers, and it could include angels. But it's most likely that the word ministers is actually referring to angels, and we're going to see that in a few minutes.
as we get. But either way, angels are included in this. And angels that are underneath God in that kingdom do His will. It's pretty amazing. We'll see a couple of things in the Word here. I want to take you to one in 2 Kings. There's a lot of places we could go. 2 Kings, chapter 6. I think this is a record. I wanted to look at this. I think many of you are familiar with this record. Second Kings, chapter 6. This is a record. We're not going to... Well, let's just start. Let's start in verse 8. It says, "Then the king of Syria warred against Israel and took counsel with his servants, saying, 'In such and such a place shall be my camp.' And the man of God sent unto the king of Israel, saying, 'Beware, don't go there, for thither the Syrians are come down.'" He knew exactly what the king of Syria was planning. And the king of Israel sent to the place where the man of God told him, and warned him of, and saved himself there, not once, nor twice, several times. Okay. Now this is Elisha, who was a prophet, which was another resource that God had, were the prophets and those that that spoke His word. But verse 11, "Therefore the heart of the king of Syria was sore troubled for this thing. And he called his servants and said unto them, 'Will ye not show me which of us is for the king of Israel? Which of you is a spy?' And one of his servants said, 'None, my lord, O king, but Elisha, the prophet, that is in Israel, tells the king of Israel the words that you speak when you go to bed.'" And he said, "Go and spy where he is, that I may send and fetch him." And it was told him, saying, "Behold, he's in Dothan. Therefore, sent he thither horses and chariots and a great host." You know what a great host means? It means a great host. It's a lot of guys, okay, to get Elisha. And I point out the, it's kind of obvious. I'm going to point it out, though, but, you know, this huge host for one man, and by the senses, this is nuts, right? Elisha's by himself. Now, you'll see he's got a servant with him. It's Elisha and a servant. That's it. And you got this huge army coming to get him. "And when the servant of the man of God was risen early and gone forth," basically he was going out to go to the bathroom. That's basically what it means. And "behold, a host compassed the city, both with horses and chariots. And his servant said unto him, 'What are we going to do, master? How are we getting out of this? How shall we do? Is this good or is this bad?' And he answered, 'Fear not, for they that be with us are more than they that be with them.' And Elisha prayed and said, 'Lord, open his eyes that he may see.' And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire round about Elisha." Think that army was going to grab Elisha? Yes. No. Wasn't going to happen. Not that day. As a matter of fact, if you read on, Elisha prays and the whole army lost their sight. And Elisha, that one man, led them out. Isn't that something? And it resulted in years and years of peace between Syria and Israel. Because, really, that army could have been destroyed. You know, there's records in the Word where one angel took care of business. So, let's go to Matthew. I'm going to read this in Matthew chapter 4. So God did have resources. That promise by God of a Redeemer, Jesus Christ, came to pass. And when Jesus Christ came into his ministry, he was the only human representative of the kingdom of God on earth. Isn't that something? And ultimately, Jesus Christ would accomplish all that was necessary for man's redemption so that all who believe on him could become a part of that kingdom of God. And we'll see that in a few minutes. But it's a great truth. But what I want to show you here is just when you read the records, and we're not going to look at all the records, we don't have time, but you know, around the birth of Jesus Christ, you had angels very intimately involved. Gabriel, right? Spoke to Zacharias. And then 6 months later, it was Gabriel that spoke to Mary. You know, and Mary said, "Be it unto me according to thy word." Isn't that something? You know, regarding that Christ. We'll look at something else here in a minute. But I wanted to read in Matthew chapter 4. Matthew chapter 4, and this is here at the beginning, during the temptations of Jesus Christ. You know, immediately after he was baptized by John, John saw that Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove. He went at the behest of God into the wilderness and was tempted for 40 days and 40 nights by Satan. And regarding that time, there's a interesting verse here in chapter 4. And it says in verse 11, this was at the end of the temptations, "Then the devil leaves him, and behold, angels came and what?
Ministered.
They ministered unto him." That's something. They ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, well, maybe we'll look at that verse. Maybe we won't. I'll just tell you. There's a record, the record of Jesus Christ at the end of his ministry on earth, when he was going to give himself over to be tortured and to be crucified. And it says that he was in a great agony. And there's a verse in Luke that talks about that time. And I believe it was after the second time he had gone to the Father and said, "Remove this cup from me. If there's any other way to do this." And it was after he prayed that second time, it says an angel came and ministered to him and strengthened him. Isn't that something? They ministered to the Lord Jesus Christ. There's a record I want you to turn to in Psalm 91. Psalm 91. And this is, I think you'll recognize this, as one of the things that the devil tempted Jesus Christ about. Now, he changed a word, added a word, and took it out of context, and Jesus Christ didn't bite. But that doesn't negate the great truth in this scripture. And it's in Psalm 91. And it says in verse 11, it says, "For he shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee in all thy ways. They shall bear thee up in their hands, lest thou dash thy foot against a stone. Thou shalt tread upon the lion and the adder." This is in reference to the Christ crushing the head of the serpent. The young lion and the dragon thou shalt trample under feet. Isn't that something? Angels were given charge of the protection
of Jesus Christ. That's what we're reading right now. It's really something, isn't it? With that in mind, let's go to Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1. You know, one of these days maybe we'll take some time to really look at some things regarding angels. There's some neat things to see in the Word and to learn. You know, angels as spirit beings, they're not subject to death. Says that in the Gospel of Luke. Isn't that something? And, you know, which sort of colors in what we read regarding that future time during the judgments when Jesus Christ is going to carry out, you know, those final judgments, and that lake of fire is referred to as the second death. But for the devil and his angels, it will be a place of eternal torment. Isn't that something? You know, just one of those things. Hebrews chapter 1. Having just looked at, and this is just so amazing. And I just want you to the partnership here, and how these angels, these spirit beings of God, you know, how they helped. You know, it was an angel that Moses saw in that burning bush. That was an angel. That's revealed in Acts chapter 7. Carrying out that will of God. Angels that appeared unto Abraham. Boy, you know, just so many records, but they were carrying out, you know, it was a tremendous resource that God had. And these faithful messengers, and these faithful messengers of power, you know, carried out God's will. And you know, we've just considered a little bit, but how involved they were with the Lord Jesus Christ. And I think there's a record where, I can't remember who it was. It was Nathaniel, maybe? One of the men that he called. And he said, "I saw you sitting under a tree." And the guy was like, "Whoa! When did you see that?" And Jesus Christ says, "You're amazed by that? From here forward, you're going to see angels ascending and descending on the Son of God." But it's just it's a great thing, and even now I'm thinking of, you know, a lot of other things. The resurrection, it was like an angel light show. One and two roll the stone away, keepers wet their pants, whole nine yards. They were just intimately involved with that resurrection. Isn't that something? They were there, they were part of it. They sent people where they needed to go. It was just beautiful. And how they carry those things out. But in Hebrews chapter 1, God, it says in verse 1, who at sundry times or various times and in many ways, diverse manners, spake in time past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son, whom he hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also he made or prepared, it should read, through whom he prepared the ages. Okay. Verse 3. Who being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person, or the representation of the very essence of God and who God was. And upholding all things by the word of his power, when he had purged our sins, sat down on the right hand of the majesty on high, being made so much better or superior than the angels, as he hath by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For unto which of the angels said he at any time, "Thou art my son, this day have I begotten thee"? And again, "I will be to him a father,
and he shall be to me a son. This whole chapter is great. I mean, you could keep reading into chapter 2, but for our purposes, jump down to verse 10, please. It says, "And thou, Lord, in the beginning, hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish, but thou remainest, and they all wax old as doth a garment. And as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed, but thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." This is in reference to the new heavens and new earth. Jesus Christ not only redeemed man, but he redeemed the heavens and the earth and all that was done. And it's because of Jesus Christ's accomplishments that all these things will be brought together one day. Isn't that something? Talks about in Ephesians chapter 1. See, things in heaven, things in earth, all brought in together in Christ. Isn't that something? That time is coming, and we're going to see this. We're going to see this. "But to which of the angels said he at any time, 'Sit on my right hand until I make mine enemies thy footstool'? Are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for them who shall be the heirs of salvation?" Well, who's that? Who are the heirs of salvation? We are. That's right. You know, we're heirs of God. We're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That day of redemption is coming. We're redeemed now. We belong to God. But there's a day of redemption. You know, when it's going to be new. We're going to have bodies fashioned like unto his. So in the meantime, those angels that are part of this kingdom of God that were involved with ministering to the Lord Jesus Christ are now subject to that Lord Jesus Christ. Ah! Isn't that something? It's just, you know, when we think about this and realize some of these things, this is what's real. This is what's real. You know, what we see in the physical realm, it's a manifestation of what's going on in the spiritual realm. We'll get to that a little bit more here in a minute. I'm not quite sure how far we're going to get here. But once Jesus Christ accomplished all that he accomplished for man's redemption, and even though in those accomplishments, Jesus Christ paid the price for justice or for judgment, God opened this thing up with great grace. Isn't that something? And that whosoever believes on the Lord Jesus Christ enters that kingdom of God. And every time somebody believes on the Lord Jesus Christ, it grows. Isn't that something? God's smart. That's right. It's really something. See? And just in understanding these things, you begin to see, you know, how important and what a huge deal it is for us to speak God's word, just to make known the Lord Jesus Christ. You know, there are going to be folks who are going to believe. There'll be some who won't, but there are going to be some who do. Some of you, when you share God's word, some of you are going to look at you just like she is. She just gave you a big smile. That's right. Let's go to, how much time do I want to spend with this? Let's look at Isaiah chapter 14. There is also another kingdom, and it's a kingdom of darkness. We're not going to drill down too deeply into this, but Isaiah chapter 14, these are should be familiar scriptures to all you guys, or to most of you. That kingdom of darkness is headed up by Satan. And it's made up of Satan, his angels, which are most often referred to as devils in God's word. It is made up of, and we're just going to take a brief look at this, it's made up of what the word calls antichrists. And that is defined in 1 John. It's made up of those who are referred to as children of the devil. And it is also made up of and includes the kingdoms of this age, the kingdoms of this world. So we're just going to look at a couple of things here. Isaiah 14. Sort of lays some things out regarding that initial rebellion. But there's some great truths in here. This is one of those sections of the Word you can really take some time with. But verse 12, it says, "How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which did weaken the nations? For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the star God," is how it should read. "I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like," or I literally, it should read, "I will be the most high." And this was that iniquity that the book of Ezekiel talks about that was found in him. Ezekiel talks about his great beauty, his wisdom. Really second to God himself. And it was this iniquity that was found in him that resulted in this tremendous rebellion where he wanted to set himself up as God. If you keep reading here, you'll see what God had to say about that ultimately. It's really something. Revelation chapter 12. You can just note it. We don't need to turn there. But it talks a little bit about that. And it talks about the dragon, that serpent, the devil, and how that he was cast out and drew the third part of heaven, referring to angels. And it was those angels that rebelled with Lucifer, with Satan, that make up his ministers. They're anything but ministers. Again, they're called devils. And they are the source of darkness. And, you know, we'll look at a couple other things, but this is really important stuff to understand. When you look at history, when you look at things that transpire, you're seeing a bit of a battle going on. You know, Ephesians talks about that, and we've looked at this verse I don't know how many times, but that we fight not against what?
Right.
But against principalities, against powers, against the rulers from on high, the rulers of wickedness. And that is that kingdom of darkness. Let's look at a few more things along this line. I had mentioned that part of what makes up this kingdom of God is antichrists. Let's turn to 1 John real quick. Some of you might remember this when we went through the book of 1 John some months back. And you know, what is sort of neat about this is 1 John is addressed to young believers. To young, immature believers. And, you know, he teaches them about love. He teaches them about sin and their deliverance from sin and what Jesus Christ has done. And not to be talked out of that. You've got the Spirit of God. You've got the proof. These are young believers, and he's teaching them about these things. Well, part of what he's teaching them about are these deceivers. To beware. And it's a big deal. It's a big deal for all of us, but it's such a big deal for our young believers to understand this. You know, we're not going to do it today, but down the road, maybe next week, we're going to look at a section of Corinthians where this comes up. You know, where people were getting deceived by those who purported to be apostles of Christ. See? And what happens is you know, in your innocence or in whatever, you just Boy, you know, you just believe that this guy's of God. And I understand that, but you know what? We've got the Word of God. And that Word of God, you know, it's the judge. Right? Absolutely. Absolutely. It discerns. It's the critic. Anyway. Okay, 1 John chapter 2. I gotta get moving here. We're going to be here till tomorrow. Let's look at verse 18 of chapter 2 of 1 John. Well, let me read verse 17, because this is going to help understand something. It says, "And the world passes away in the lust thereof, but he that does the will of God abides forever." And just for those who didn't sit through 1 John, this word "doeth," it is in reference to those who are born again. It is to make a practice of. It's who you are. They do the will of God. You're going to read here about those who make a practice of, who do the will of the devil. They are not born again of God's Spirit. Little children, it's the last time, as you have heard, that Antichrist shall come. Even now are there many Antichrists, whereby we know that it is the last time. I know this term Antichrist is typically in Christian circles means, the son of perdition, it's called, one place in the Word. He as God will sit. This is a future thing. But if that Antichrist or Antichrists are in the world, and you'll see what it's referring to here as we read. Whereby we know that it is the last time. They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would no doubt had continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that they were not all of us. God bless John and his writings. But you have an unction or an anointing from the Holy One, and you know all things. You know this is what it means. I have written unto you because you know not the truth, but because you know it, and that no lie is of the truth. Who's a liar? But he that denies that Jesus is the Christ, he is Antichrist that denies the Father and the Son. Isn't that something? And so it is, part of that kingdom of Satan, those who deny Jesus Christ, those who deny that he's of the Father. That's right. There's another section of 1 John, we're not going to take the time, that deal with those who are referred to as children of the devil. And one of their characteristics that is laid out is that they don't love the brothers. The brothers in that context is referring to those who are of the same lineage. They don't love people. Isn't that something? One of the simplest places you can see it, just jot it down, Gospel of John, chapter 8, verse 44. You know, when Jesus Christ is talking to the Pharisees, to those religious leaders, and he says, "You're of your father, the devil. You can't understand what I'm saying because I'm of God." And if you'll remember some of the things that we've looked at previously regarding those Pharisees, did they love people? No. Oh, no. Oh, no, 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 no. Then no, they stepped on people to get what they wanted. That's right. They used people to get what they wanted. They prevented people from getting into the kingdom of God. Isn't that something? And you have people that are like that. You know, ultimately, and this is sometimes hard to see, sometimes, especially I think with our American mindset, But ultimately, what the adversary is after is the Word of God, the things of God, to make the things of God look foolish or cruel. That's what he's after. It's the Word of God. He wants worship, and he cannot tolerate worship of the true God. Isn't that something? It looks like other things. You know, it'll be in the political realm, or it'll be in the social realm, or it'll be in whatever realm. But what the adversary is after is the Word of God. Ultimately, that's what he's after. It's an important thing to see and understand. Let's go to Luke chapter 4, and then we're going to look at a couple other things in Luke, and then we're going to wrap this up. Another thing I mentioned that makes up this kingdom of Satan are the kingdoms of the world. And let's look at the Gospel of Luke chapter 4. Pretty remarkable. Luke chapter 4, verse 5. It says, "And the devil, taking him up," and "unto a high mountain" is not included in most of the critical Greek texts. Kind of interesting. It would read, "And the devil, taking him up, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this authority," this power, this authority, "excuse me, will I give thee, and the glory of them. For it is delivered unto me." It is delivered, or it is surrendered unto me. You could translate this surrendered. It was delivered unto him, or it was surrendered unto him by Adam. Adam was second to God and his responsibility in this earth was to glorify and represent the true God. And in that fall that you read about in Genesis, he surrendered or delivered that authority that had been given him by God over to the devil, which is why he's called the God or the great prince of this age. We'll look a little bit more of that down the road. But, you know, this is his kingdom, and it's a kingdom of darkness. The Word of God talks about, you know, princes of this age. We might take a quick look at that. But in light of this, I want to show you some things. Just a couple of verses in Luke, and then we'll close this out. You know, when we read these things, they must be read and really understood in light of who we are in Christ. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is seated far above all principalities, all power, all might, all dominion. We're going to read a couple quick little verses here regarding Jesus Christ as the Son of God, but as also really the only human representative of the kingdom of God on this earth. And I love these verses because it really reveals something. In Luke chapter 22, you know, Satan has desires. That's right. But he cannot do whatever he wants to. He's the great deceiver, and he'll try and get people to think he can. But there's a wonderful record here. I love it. He's talking to the 12 regarding the future time. But then he says in verse 31, "And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you." That was his desire.
to have Peter and to sift him like wheat, to destroy him. That was his desire. Jesus Christ knew that was Satan's desire. But I have what? I prayed for thee, that thy believing fail not. So when you're converted, not only you're not going to be sifted by wheat, strengthen your brethren. Did he?
Yes.
Oh, man. And it was Peter that stood up on the day of Pentecost, you know, and spoke those words that God wanted spoken, words that were spirit and were truth. And the result was, is that those who had just, you know, weeks earlier wanted the Lord Jesus Christ crucified, you know, let his blood be upon us and upon our children, they got pricked in their hearts. What have we done? That's right. That's something. And about 3,000 of them entered the kingdom of God that day. It's just, boy, you just see it in that, in, you know, what goes on in the spirit realm. And to see this, you see it all through the book of Acts. You see these, you know, that kingdom of God moving out. And then the kingdom of darkness, you know, at odds with it. You know, you see, you saw it on the day of Pentecost. But about 3,000 got saved. You see it when, you know, the religious leaders, they imprisoned the apostles and threatened them. Did that stop it?
Nope.
No. They wanted one thing. Don't you preach in the name of Jesus Christ. You know what the apostles did? They preached in the name of Jesus Christ. That's right. But you see it all through the book of Acts, all the way through. You see the persecution that took place in Jerusalem. You know, James, he was killed. Stephen was killed. But before Stephen was killed, it says they laid their clothes at a young man's feet named Saul. And one of the last things Stephen said is, forgive them. And Saul was there that day. Well, what happened with that? We'll read about that in a minute. Isn't that something? But you see the word moving out. You did the persecution of Jerusalem. That was from the adversary. So they scattered out. That's when you read about Philip going to Samaria. And you just see that thing moving. See? It's really something. We're on the right team, guys. It's pretty cool. Let's look at another one in Luke. Luke chapter 13. Love this record because it really it exposes, you know, these religious leaders for who they were, but it also shows the great love, compassion, and power of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's start in verse 11. It says, and behold, there was a woman which had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bowed together and could in no wise lift up herself. Wow, that's horrible. And when Jesus saw her, he called her unto him and said unto her, woman, thou art loosed from thine infirmity. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. Well, I imagine so. Can you imagine being all bowed over for 18 years and then, wham, stand up straight? And the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath day. Do you see that blindness, that just lack? There's no love for people here. And said unto the people, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, and in them therefore come and be healed. This woman had been like this for 18 years. She'd been going to that synagogue. Did she get healed?
Mm-hmm.
No. No, you forgot that part. And not on the Sabbath day. And the Lord then answered him, and said, hypocrite. Do not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his ass from the stall and lead him away to watering? And ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan hath bound, lo, these 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath day? And at that, all his adversaries were ashamed. See? Isn't that something? You know, with a word, Jesus Christ loosed this woman and freed her up. It's really something. I want you to turn to Acts chapter 26. And I think this is where we'll close. Acts chapter 26. This is the record of, and you guys are familiar with it, I think, where Paul is recounting to Agrippa what happened when he was going on his way to Damascus to imprison and persecute Christians. In verse 9 it says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which thing I also did in Jerusalem, and many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, I gave my voice against them. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. Isn't that something? He would make believers, you deny Christ, or whatever he made him say. He compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them, even under strange cities. You know, he was a great asset for that kingdom, for that kingdom of Satan. He was a great asset for that power of darkness. Whereupon I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests. And at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks or the goads. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. Okay. This is really something. You know, all who have believed on Jesus Christ, they've entered the kingdom of God. They're part of that body of Christ. You know, and Paul persecuting the believers, persecuting the saints. Jesus Christ took that real personal. You're persecuting who?
Me.
But rise and stand upon thy feet. For I have appeared unto thee for this purpose. Here's why. And the word make is to hand pick. I've handpicked you as a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, and of those things in the which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, unto whom now I send thee to open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God. And there's an ellipsis there. From the power of Satan unto the power of who? Of God. That they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified or set apart by believing that is in. You know, Paul was turned from a great asset to the kingdom of darkness into a great asset for the kingdom of God. That's something. And not only did he become a great asset for the kingdom of God, for that light, but he held forth God's word and was intimately involved with getting many, 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 many more to turn from that darkness to light, from the power of Satan and the power of God. Hey, who in here has been affected by Paul? Isn't that incredible? It's really something. So I think that's where we'll close. But this stuff is important to understand. And we're going to take a look at some things in the Word, I think, next week. And just see some of this stuff and how it plays out. How it plays out. You know, when it comes to this stuff, there's some, it's just some great learning you can get from men like David. But, you know, trying to figure out all the ways and the methods and the snares of that kingdom of darkness, it's an exercise of utility. What we want to do is we want to keep our eyes on him who will expose those snares to us. That's what God did for David, right? He kept his eyes on God. See, he rejoiced in him. Rejoiced in, you know, what God had done for him, what God was doing for him, and what God would do for him. Pretty amazing. And we're sons of God. David was a servant. It's pretty amazing. So, all right, amen? Amen.